I sense that you believe those words and mean those words, and I trust that for some of you, if Christianity is new, or maybe you've been in a church that has been less than truthful with what the cost of surrender, the cost of the lordship of Christ is, I trust that even today, God would grant you the heart that would be able to say with complete sincerity, Lord, take it all. It all belongs to you. We're going to look into God's Word, and God's Word is going to encourage us to do that very thing. If you would open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A couple of weeks ago, we began to look at what God's Word has to say about the possessions that God entrusts to us and what our responsibility is and taking care of those finances, the stewarding those finances. There's only four things you can do with money. Some of us are better at some of these than others. You can make money. You can spend money. How many of you are really good at that one? Nobody needs a lesson or a seminar on that one, do they? You can make money. You can spend money. You can save money. And the fourth thing you can do is share your money. And we have a responsibility for all of those things in God's economy. So last week, or actually a couple of weeks ago, I began to look at with you the concept of the tithe. If you've been in church, you've probably heard there's this concept called tithing. And it's taught in the Old Testament, but as we unpacked it and we looked at it, we wanted to look at what is the truth behind the tithe. And we discovered that if you take a serious look at the Old Testament, what you find, there were actually three different tithes. One of them was given every third year, and so what the law required was that a person give about 23 1/3% if you were going to biblically, in the Old Testament, tithe. But what we wanted to see was, what is the truth behind the tithe? And is 23 1/3% what God wants? Is 10% what God wants? Here's the issue with the tithe. If you are giving 10%, that is so noble, that is so wonderful. Keep doing that if you're doing that in faith. But if you have this concept that somehow 10% belongs to God and 90% belongs to me and I can do whatever I want to with it, you have missed the truth behind the tithe. We looked at tithing basically is akin to our tax system. Tithing is the way that God funded the Old Testament theocracy government in Israel. So the biblical teaching on tithing is simply this: pay your taxes, and once you've done that, now give generously to the Lord. We looked at the truth behind the tithe being God wants us to be predetermined in our giving, right? Decide in advance what you're going to give before God gives you some income. We talked about it being a priority, that we're to give, save, spend, rather than spend, save, give. We learned that if you're predetermined and you're using a priority in your giving, then what you give will determine what you spend. You don't want it the other way around, so that what you spend determines what you give. And so the truth behind the tithe is give with priority. The truth behind the tithe is God has plenty. The truth behind the tithe is that God loves to prove he passes every test when we honor God and give in faith. You see, some people can give 10% and it doesn't require any faith for them. Some people can give 1% and it requires an extreme amount of faith. And so whatever percentage God leads you to give, the question is this: are you exercising faith? Faith is not determined by what you give. Faith is determined by what's left over after you give. Okay? So that's a summary of what we talked about 2 weeks ago. I wanted to throw that out because I got confused a couple of weeks ago when I had people scratching their heads and like, I'm not quite sure what I got. And if you want a review of it, go out to my blog, TrentGriffith.com. You can read all about that out there. Today, we want to talk about not the truth behind the tithe. Today, we want to talk about the truth beyond the tithe. And the truth beyond the tithe can be summed up in one biblical word. We're going to see it here about five different times in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The one biblical word that is the truth beyond the tithe is the word grace. It's all about God's grace. If you've got a giving problem, you're not just stingy. You have ceased to be amazed by the grace of God. If you have trouble letting go of your money and giving it where it belongs to God, then your problem is you need to be overwhelmed by the grace of God. That's what the music was all about this morning. That's what this message is all about this morning. What is the truth beyond the tithe? I want you to see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look in verse 1. It says this: we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. As Paul begins to talk about the issue of our responsibility in managing our finances, the foundation of it all is this: do you know about the grace of God? You'll never be obedient in giving. You'll never move forward in faith, in trusting God with your finances, until you know something about the grace of God. He goes on, that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now you say, I don't know anything about the churches of Macedonia. I just kind of got lost in the second part of that. Let me give you a little foundation, little help here in understanding what this passage means, okay? You have to know something about three different churches in order to interpret this passage, okay? So here it is. Paul is writing to church number one. It is the church that's been established in Corinth. You say, I don't see Corinth in verse one. No, what is the title of this book? Second, this letter, this book, was written to the church in Corinth. Let me tell you something about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a very messed up church. But one of the things they had going for them is they had some financial resources. They were better off than most churches. Now, they weren't doing that great, but they had more than other churches in that area. Paul is writing to them in 2 Corinthians 8, telling them, you need to know about the grace of God in order to give. Paul was traveling around to the churches where he was planting and going back and encouraging other churches and finding out that some of these churches were in deep financial need. They were in deep poverty. And Paul is writing to Corinth saying, you need to take up an offering and give to help the ministry, the planting of these other churches. So Paul is writing this to the first church, which was where? In Corinth. Let me tell you about the second church. The second church was in Jerusalem. Now actually, the second church in Jerusalem was actually the first church. Okay? Jerusalem was the establishment of the first church. We read about that in the book of Acts. You see, in Jerusalem, that was the first church. That was the first Baptist church. That was the first Methodist church. That was the first Pentecostal church. That was the first church, okay? Now, because of the mother church there in Jerusalem, every other church that's ever been planted has been planted out of the church in Jerusalem. The original 120 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, that was the original church. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, added to the church. It became the first mega church, and they said, now we got to plant some other churches. Does this sound like any system that you know about? Okay? Something called Harvest Bible Chapel, Harvest Bible Fellowship. It's kind of a biblical model here, isn't it? But here was the problem in Jerusalem. When the believers started getting saved in Jerusalem, their families started to disown them. Many of them who had businesses lost their businesses because of the persecution that took place in Jerusalem for people who exercised faith and trusted Christ as Lord. So Paul is writing to Corinth, coming to take an offering for the church in Jerusalem. But in verse 1, he tells us about the third church. It was the saints in Macedonia. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Now, the Jerusalem church was poor, but Paul found out about a church that was even poorer than the poor saints back in Jerusalem. That was the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was not a city, it was a region, and it included the churches of Thessalonica. It included the churches at Philippi and other churches along the way. And I want you to see what the financial state was of these churches in Macedonia. Look in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. There's four characteristics listed there of the churches of Macedonia. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know about these four characteristics. By the way, point number one of this message is this. The truth beyond the tithe is this. For you and I today, because of the grace of God, I can give beyond my ability. Let me tell you about this church and these churches in Macedonia. Four characteristics. Number one, they were going through a severe test of affliction. Anybody going through a severe test of affliction? Whatever you're going through, it was unlike what was going on in the churches of Macedonia. These people were absolutely destitute. We know that because of the second characteristic. It says they were experiencing extreme poverty. That means to be absolutely destitute. Now, you may think of poverty in the Western American culture sense. Do you know the poverty level for a family of six in America is an income of over $26,000? Okay, that's poverty in America. That's not what we're talking about here in the churches of Macedonia. They were absolutely destitute. Their net worth was zero or under, okay? Now, at the same time those two characteristics were taking place, a severe test of affliction and deep poverty, notice the other two characteristics. While they were going through a severe test of affliction, they were experiencing an abundance of joy. And while they were in deep poverty, they were overflowing with a wealth of generosity. Now let me ask you a question. Whatever test of affliction you're going through, how's the joy meter going in your life? Does the joy meter tend to fall when the test of affliction rises? Does your wealth of generosity tend to fail when you're going through a severe test or extreme poverty? Not in Macedonia. Because of the grace of God, they were experiencing an incredible amount of joy while they were going through a severe test of affliction. You see, in America, we have rich people problems in America, okay? Whatever problem you're going through, it's a rich person problem, okay? For example, I told you we moved into our new home this week, and yesterday we're trying to figure out how all this stuff works and what the needs are and trying to put things in the right room and everything. And I found out that my new home, it has a sprinkler system in the ground. How do you have a sprinkler system? Yeah, this sprinkler system. I've never had a sprinkler system. I have no idea how a sprinkler system works, but I found this valve. And so I thought, well, that must turn it on. I turned it on, and it flooded the part up next to the house, but none of the sprinklers popped out of the ground. And I found out that there was this valve that had been broken, and it just was flowing out. And I felt sorry for myself. I got to fix this. It's going to be expensive. It's going to take time. I hate my house. I hate a sprinkler system. Lord, do you see what I'm suffering here? I'm going through a severe test of affliction. And I just kind of sense the Lord saying, let me get this straight. You want to take drinking water that is fit to consume and spray it all over your yard, and you're complaining and you're depressed because it has a valve that's busted? Buddy, you don't know anything about a severe test of affliction. There are people right now that would long to have a few drops of the water that you want to spray all over your yard, okay? And so we need to understand whatever we're going through, it's not anything near what the biblical term is here for poverty. As a matter of fact, anybody heard any financial forecasts lately about, you know, how things are going in America? Anybody get encouraged when you see your 401k? Anybody watching the news? Some dire predictions about where we're going in our economy. A couple of months ago, USA Today published a story, and it kind of combated the current perspective that we have on where we're at in our economy. As a matter of fact, I just kind of clipped it out. This is what it said. Compared to the year 1980, today, in figures that are adjusted for all the variables and the inflation and all those different things, did you know that today in America, the average income is almost double what it was in 1980? And it hasn't deterred our spending. Whatever's going on in the economy, it hasn't deterred our spending any. As a matter of fact, look at this. In 1980, we were spending about $3,000 a year on housing. Today, we're spending over $6,000 a year on housing. Healthcare, years ago, $1,700. Today, over $5,000 on it. We're spending the money. Recreation, you would think that would change, $900 versus double that on recreation. And so whatever we think we're experiencing and how gloomy the economy is here, we need to get a little perspective here. Things are going quite well compared to the other 95% of the people in this world. What we're saying is this. Whatever your perspective is, because of God's grace, I can give beyond my ability. Some of us here, when you hear about opportunities to give, and you think about tithing, or you think about giving to your local church, or meeting some needs, I know your heart. Everybody in this room wants to be generous. Everybody wants to give more than they currently give. You want to do that. You want to be able to do that. It's just in our reasoning, we think this: I don't have the ability. Do you know what the grace of God is? We've defined it many times here. The grace of God is God's gift that gives me the desire and the power to obey God with every prompting. The grace of God is God's gift that gives me desire and power to do God's will. So if God wants me to give, I can never say, God, I don't have the ability to do that. Why? Because of the grace of God. That's what Paul wanted these people to know. You've got to know something about the grace of God. Now, he wasn't talking about grace in a salvation sense, the grace needed to be saved. The people in these churches were already saved. He wasn't talking about grace in a sentimental sense. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's so wonderful, I'm such a wretch. And no, not in a sentimental sense. He's talking about grace in a supply sense. Whatever God prompts you to do, he gives you the ability to do it because of his grace. Look at verse 3. For they, the Macedonians, for they gave according to their means, as I testify, beyond their means of their own accord. Do you see the truth beyond the tithe there? Paul didn't come in and say, you people tithing? You giving 10%? Show your giving records. Have you moved the decimal point to the left? You know, have you given? No. What is he saying? He's saying you gave because you were so overwhelmed by the grace of God. Grace strips me of all my excuses. You see, without grace, I am by nature stingy. Without grace, I am by nature greedy. Without grace, I will hoard everything I have. Without grace, I believe my security is wrapped up in my money. Without grace, I believe it's all mine. It all belongs to me. Without grace, I believe I don't have enough. I need more. Without grace, I can't get enough. Without grace, you don't give a dime because of your nature. God's grace changes your nature. With grace, as a recipient of God's grace, I am able to give beyond my ability because with God's grace, I recognize my security is not wrapped up in what I have. By God's grace, I realize God's given me everything I have. By God's grace, I realize it all belongs to Him. By God's grace, I see needs around me, and by God's grace, I have the ability to meet other people's needs. That's what grace does. It strips me of all excuses. It did that for the Macedonians, and it can do that for us as well. Those of you that know the grace of God operate on a different economy than the current American economy. My little 8-year-old Leah came up to me I actually came up to Andrea last week in our home, and she got some birthday money from Papa, and it was cash. And she's learned to read now, so she's seeing things on money that she's never seen before. Money's pretty interesting. It's got artwork on there. It's got letters on there. And she began to read, and she looked at the money, and her eyes got real big. And she said, "Mommy, is this Christian money?" Now, why did she think that? Because she read right there on the money, "In God we trust." She thought, man, we're living in a Christian nation. I'm so blessed to be a part of this world where they get this thing, where they realize we're not all wrapped up in our currency. We don't trust in our money. We trust in God. Why do you think our founders put that on our money? To remind us of what we so easily forget. Our trust is in the grace of God. Our ability is in the grace of God, not in our money. If you are a Christian, if you are a person of faith, then by grace you realize that as God decapitates the god of money in this culture and may choose to completely annihilate the current American economy, it doesn't affect our generosity one bit, because we operate on God's economy. The entire American banking system could collapse, and God just, what? You think that stresses me? No. We operate on a different economy. We are citizens of America by God's grace. We are citizens of the kingdom of God by God's grace, but we are Christians first, Americans second. And we operate on God's economy. Do not allow the negative forecast financially to strip you of your faith and send you into fear. Fear never moves forward. Fear always cripples faith. And so put your trust in God. And if you ever forget it, read your money. Look at verse 4. What did these Macedonians do? Interesting in verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor. Another word for favor is grace. Begging us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul shows up in Macedonia, and he was going around collecting an offering for relief of the saints back in Jerusalem. But when he got to Macedonia and he saw the poverty in these churches, he must have thought, I can't take an offering here. These people are worse off than the people I'm taking the offering for. And so he must have decided, look, you guys are bad enough. I'm not going to ask you to give. But what did the Macedonian churches do? They said, Paul, pass the bag. We want to give. Please. Please take the offering. It's my favorite part of church. I've preached in over 300 churches. I have never been in a church that begged me to take the offering. That's just not real high on the priority list for a lot of. But that is just as much an act of worship as what we did in the music and what we're doing right now, receiving God's word through the preaching. Begging us. That was the heart. That is a grace response, not a law response. Now, if you're just a tither and he's like 10%, move the decimal, move it. Where's the heart in that? And again, I'm not discouraging from tithing, but you got to do it in faith and so that it's motivated by grace and not just a mechanical law. Get it? So, let's read this together. Point number one, read it with me. Because of grace, I can give beyond my ability. Point number two is this. Because of grace, I can give all I am to God. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this. And this, not as we expected, but they, the churches in Macedonia, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So, do you see what they gave there in the offering? It says it right there in the Bible. They passed the plates. They took the collection. They counted it all up. And look at what they gave. $5,000. You see it there? See what they gave? So my Bible doesn't say that. My translation says they gave $5 million. Do you see what they gave in the offering? What did they give in the offering? Do you see it? They first gave what? They gave themselves first in the offering. Do you see? The offering that God wants today is not an offering of money. The offering God wants is one of people. God does not want your money. God wants you. But God knows you. And God knows how tied you are to your money. And so God knows that if He gets your money, He's going to get you. And if God gets you, He's going to get your money. So maybe we ought to take the offering again here this morning. Have the ushers come forward. We have to get some really big trash bags, and they'd have to come down. They have to put Marv in there and pick him up and carry him out, and they have to come back and get Barstick her to beg and take her off. And count them up. Just count up the people that gave themselves to God. Let me ask you this. What if we really did that? And we could somehow tangibly see who are the people in church today that have given themselves to God. Have you given yourself to God? Have you taken your hands off of your life? And as we sang earlier, God, take it. Take my life and let it be an offering to you. Take my silver, take my gold. It all belongs to you. Or would we just kind of see sporadically a few people that have given themselves to God? Now listen, we give ourselves to God at a point, I've taught you that many times, the point of salvation where you are born again, your heart is regenerated, your sins are confessed, you receive Christ by faith, you are justified at a point, but these people had already done that. Remember, these are Christians, these are people in the church. They'd already given themselves to God. What we're talking about here is the ongoing, continual process of continually giving yourself, offering yourself to God on a continual basis. That's what they did before they gave anything monetarily. So, real quick, 10 ways that you can give yourself to God today. First of all, give your stinginess to God. Just admit it. Say, God, I don't like to give money. I like to spend money. I'm much better at spending money than I am giving money. I'm really good at that. I'm not so good at giving it. Just give that to God. Just say, God, I'm stingy. Just give it to God. Say, God, I need you to change that in me. How about this? Give your sins to God. Did you sin this week? He knows about it. Don't try to hide them. Confess it. He who confesses his sin will find mercy, but he who covers his sin will not prosper. Give your sins to God. Give your hurts to God. Did anybody sin against you this week? Just give it to God. Don't get bitter. Release them. God, did you see that? God, I'm going to tell on these people right now. They hurt me. God, I want to give that to you today. Give your fears to God. Say, God, I'm fearful when I watch the news. I see the economy. I don't have a lot of job security right now. God, I give you my fears. Give your time to God. What if you tithed your time to God? 2.5 hours every day. To God, exclusively, serving Him, worshiping Him. Do you do that? Give your time to God. Give your body to God. Every act of worship takes place in this shell that is a body. Give your members to God. Give your intellect to God. Give your ambitions and your passions to God. Give your family to God. Here's one. Give your ability to make wealth to God. Some of you are really good at making money. I mean, really good. Have you given that to God? Or did you think that God gave you that ability so that you could spend that on yourself? Have you ever considered that God gave you the ability to make wealth so that you could fund ministry and build the church? Give your ability to create wealth to God. Give it all to God. I don't know what these Macedonians did, but in some sense, in a fresh new way, before they gave anything monetarily, they gave themselves to God. And by the way, let's don't overlook the obvious. If you've never by faith given your life to Jesus Christ in a personal act of surrender, you've got to do that. You know why? Because hell is hot and it's a long time. And God created you to worship Him, and you'll never find your security or your fulfillment in anything you can stick in your pocket. The only fulfillment, the only satisfaction is in knowing Him and serving Him and worshiping Him and loving Him as you surrender to Him as Lord. Give yourself to God at a point, and that will begin the process of continually, over and over, giving yourself to God. We'll give verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace. Apparently, Titus was the treasurer here, and he was the one passing the offering. And so he said, just do it. These people are begging to do it. Titus, go ahead and administer the process. Go ahead and give them an opportunity to give. It's an act of grace. Verse 7, but as for you, love this, excel in everything. See that word excel there? You ever been to a restaurant and they give you a survey at the end? They want you to call in and rate the restaurant. How was the food? How was the service? And you get choices. You know, you get excellent, you get good, fair, and poor. You ever call in and do those surveys? What if this morning God was given the survey for us in these categories? Look at it in verse 7. In faith. Excellent, good, fair, or poor. You today, how would God rate your faith? Excel? Good, fair, poor. How you doing in your faith? He said, boy, I'm kind of fearful today. Well, maybe it's just kind of fair. Maybe it's poor. Get it up. You know what God, you know what the word says here about the Macedonians? They were excellent in faith. He goes to another category. In speech. They were excellent in their speech. They were talking about all the junk that's going on in the world. They were talking about how awesome God was. They were communicating the gospel. They were communicating one another things that built up, not tore down. They were excellent in their speech. Here's another category, in their knowledge. They weren't satisfied with the knowledge they had of God. They were going after more. They were studying the scriptures. How are you doing in your knowledge of God? Excellent, good, fair, poor. Here's another category. In all earnestness. Another word for earnestness is passion. How are you in your passion for Jesus? Passion for the things of God. Urgency. You have passion? Excellent, good, fair, poor. And in our love for you. How are you doing in love? Excellent, good, fair, poor. What did he say? He said, you are excelling in all these things. And so now he says, just as you are excelling in those things, here's another opportunity for you to excel, and it's in your generosity. How are you doing in your generosity? Excellent, good, fair, poor. And he's using the example of the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to be excellent just like the Macedonians were. Because of God's grace, I can give all that I am to God. Look at verse 8. And I say this not as a command. Paul's not commanding the Corinthians to give anything. He's not reminding them of the Old Testament tithe. He's not browbeating them. He's not twisting their arm. He's not putting a guilt trip on them. He's saying, look, I just want to let you know there is a group of Christians out there that are excellent in giving, and I want you to experience the joy that they have, even though they've got less to give than you, and they have experienced joy. But he says this at the end of verse 8, but prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. What is the proof of love? He tells us in verse 8. It is generosity. It is giving. So why were they so generous? He tells us in verse 9, for you know, there's a word again that keeps popping up in this passage. For you know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, was Jesus Christ rich, yes or no? It depends on when you're talking about. There was a 33-year span where he was not rich. Everything before that, extremely rich. Everything after that, extremely rich. As a matter of fact, he created it all, he owns it all, he's the Lord of the universe. So he was incredibly rich, seated on a throne. But look at what it says. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. Born to an unwed teenage mother in a cattle stall, had no place to lay his head, had to go fishing to pay his taxes. Remember that? Found two coins in the fish. Had to use a borrowed donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He was indescribably poor. Beyond that, he was nailed to a cross, beaten, bruised, stripped of everything he owned. He went from being indescribably rich to indescribably poor. Why? For your sake. Because you were indescribably poor. He paid your debt that you could never pay. He went from being indescribably rich to indescribably poor. Why did he do that? Look at the end of verse 9. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Here's the principle. You and I must be willing to be made materially poor if necessary, in order that I or others may become spiritually rich. Every time you throw something in the offering, you know what you're doing? You are saying this: spiritual riches are more important to me than material riches. I mean, you are either crazy in the head, or you are incredibly impressed by the grace of God in order for you to turn loose of something that belongs to you and give it to someone else. The only reason you would do that is you're either crazy or you're incredibly impressed by the grace of God. And if you can't do that, then you're just operating by the world's principles. For those of us who want to move forward in faith, we believe this: I must be willing to be made materially poor if necessary in order that I or others become spiritually rich. Anybody know what this is? How many of you ever played with one of these? How many of you still play with one of these? You'd like to play with one? If I just give you one. You know the story behind the slinky? It was invented by a guy named Richard James. In 1945, he was working in his laboratory trying to invent a spring that could be used in the war effort to transport cargo so that it wouldn't break. One of his failures was this. One day in his office, he knocked it over, and it took a step. And he told his wife, Betty, he said, I think I could make a toy out of that. He debuted it at Gimbel's department store in Philadelphia. Within 90 minutes, he'd sold thousands. He became an instant millionaire. In 1960, after acquiring all the money he could ever spend in multiple lifetimes, you know what happened to Richard James? He met Jesus Christ, and he was completely transformed by the grace of God. So much so that he got a heart for others. He got a heart for planting churches. He got a heart for God's word. He joined Wycliffe Bible Translators and decided that God would be pleased for he and his family to move to Bolivia, one of the poorest sections of the world. Sell the business, sell it all off. You know what he did? He gave everything he owned away. In the midst of him trying to pack his bags and go to Bolivia, he had an uncle that died, left him $40,000. He's like, God, I can't even get rid of all the money. You just keep sending it to me. He gave that away. There's only one problem. His wife didn't have the same heart that he did. I don't know if he made a mistake or not, but she left him. She divorced him. He went to Bolivia. I've got a personal friend who received a letter from Dick James. Her father did. I want to read to you what Dick James said as he landed there in Bolivia. This is what he said. Yesterday we cleaned out the storage room. Old paper, rusty scrap steel, tin cans, bottles, and really nothing but rubbish. All we have to do is put it outside of the gate, and within minutes, the neighbors take away every single scrap. Old rusty bent nails are picked up and used one by one. Old rusty corrugated sheets with holes in them will go on someone's roof. Blessed poverty. Hallelujah. I praise the Lord that He has shown me both sides of having much of this world's goods and having nothing. The more I am in this world, the more I can see that there is nothing, nothing, nothing. Families, money, education, factories, positions, reputation, children, nothing, nothing, nothing amounts to a single piece of dust outside of Christ. He is everything, all total. He is King. He is wonderful. He is love. He is life. He is peace, happiness, lovely, wonderful, to be praised. He is our all. He is the foundation. He is the rock. He is the only way. He is breath, bread, water. Praise God. Praise God. I want Him. I want Him and only Him. 100%. Nothing else. Hallelujah. I want to know Him. I want to glory in Him. I want to follow Him. Glory to His name. That was a man that understood this principle. I must be willing to be made materially poor, if necessary, in order that I or others might become spiritually rich. Here's the last point, and we'll hurry. Truth beyond the tithe, because of grace, I can give all I have to God. They first gave themselves, and did you notice? Then they gave to us. After you give all that you are to God, by grace you can give all that you have to God. Look at verse 10. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you. What benefits you? The example of giving, the generosity of others benefits you, not so that you get what they gave, but so that you can give like they gave. This benefits you in verse 10, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. You know what he was saying? I know the Corinthians want to be more generous. So now do it. Verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Notice he says in verse 11, finish it. Do it. Get it done. Take the offering. Give what you intended to give. There's nothing worse than over-promised and undelivered generosity, right? So what is he saying? Translation, put your money where your mouth is. Finish it. Get it done. Don't just say you're going to do it. Don't just make a pledge. Complete the pledge. Do what you said you were going to do. And then he says at the end of verse 11 that you are to give out of what you have. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You know what God wants? God wants only what you have. That's a very freeing truth, especially in a capital campaign in church. I mean, you may feel like I'm trying to tighten the screws on you or kind of just twist your arm. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just saying you will be blessed when you give out of what you have. God doesn't expect you to give what you do not have. God knows what you have. He gave it to you. He assigned it to you and says, here, take care of this for me until I ask for it back. And so you need to know what you have. This has been an excruciating week for me. It's been embarrassing for me. Those of you that didn't have the privilege of touching everything you own this week and moving it from one location to the next, I'm embarrassed by the stuff I have. I'm trying to give more of it. I gave so much of it away. I need to give more of it away. And it's so freeing not to have to be responsible for it anymore. Just, God, take it. Somebody take it. Somebody just take care of it. Just get it away. God only wants you to give out of what you have. Realize this. Don't wait to give until you have more. That's our mentality, isn't it? You say, boy, I really want to give generously. And I look forward to the day that I can. Maybe next year, if I can just get a little more, then I can give a little more. You know what? It'll never happen, and you know it. Don't wait to give until you have more. God wants you to give out of what you have now. Here's another thing. Don't give out of what somebody else has. Some of you CPA types, every time I throw up that figure, $850,000 to get us in that new building, this is what some of you do. Some of you engineers, we got way too many engineers in this church. Actually, engineers are wonderful. We just need to surround them, okay? Because they're surrounding us. Here's what you do. Yeah, $850,000. This is what you do. It's like, okay. We can total up this many people that'll give $1,000 and they'll give $100 and these people give $50 and we get all of those people together and we'll get close. Or maybe not real close. But the good news is we got these two rich dudes over here in the church. And we know what they have. And they're going to get us to the finish line. That's what some of you are thinking. Careful that you don't give out of what somebody else has. God wants you to give out of what you have. Don't sit there and calculate it all. All you've got to do is calculate what you have. And ask God, what do I have that belongs to you? Do you want me to assign to this category that you want me to give? Don't give out of what somebody else has. Give out of what you have. One day a farmer came up to a country preacher and he says, "Preacher, I love Jesus so much. If I had $1 million, I'd give half of it to the church." Preacher was wise. He looked at him. He said, "Let me ask you a question. If you had 10 pigs, would you give 5 of them to the church?" Farmer said, "That's not prayer, preacher. That's not fair." He said, "Why not?" "Because you know I got 10 pigs. That's right. It's real easy to give what we don't have, right? A little harder to give what we do have. It's acceptable according to what you have. And God blesses only what you have. I'm going to ask the ushers to help me out real quick. This is where we're going to conclude the service. Don't start packing up. We're not finished yet. Stay engaged here. Keep listening to the Lord. I want everybody right now to receive a piece of paper. Okay? Because we're going to take a little exercise. We're going to complete the doing of it here, even as we conclude this service. Everybody needs to receive one of these pieces of paper. So it's coming down your aisle. What you're about to receive is a quit claim deed. Do you know what a quit claim deed is? You ever used one of these? It's a little instrument here in finances. And what it is basically saying, I am transferring the ownership of what I have to another individual, and this piece of paper is going to document it, okay? So what we're going to ask you to do, what I believe the Lord would be pleased to do, is to document this truth. Grace giving starts when you transfer the ownership of all that you have to God. So in order to do that, a couple of steps here. First of all, you have to know what you have. Now, eyes on me right now. Everybody, eyes on me. I don't want to lose you here. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Two things. Number one, on this piece of paper that you're about to receive, in the blank space, I want you to list all of your material possessions. You say, "Now, wait. I'd need a computer to do that." Some of you say, "Well, I just need a couple of words. That's all I have." That's fine. Now put them in general categories, okay? You don't have to put, 8 pairs of socks and 17 spoons and, but put them in general categories, all right? Now mentally picture what you have. Start with your liquid assets. Checking account, savings account, IRA, CDs, stocks, bonds, IRAs, liquid assets. Just write that down. You don't have to put a dollar amount. You just put where it is. Checking, savings, whatever. Now, think about material possessions. House, car, furniture, clothing, recreation equipment, electronics. Why aren't you writing? Does everybody have a pen? Need something to write with? Always come to church with a Bible, a notebook, and a pen. Write down what you have. We're going to give you time to do this right now in the service. This is part of our act of worship. We're acting upon the truth. The truth beyond the tithe says grace giving starts when you transfer the ownership of all that you have to God. What's in the garage? What's in the toy box? What's in the gun cabinet? Golf clubs, jewelry, heirlooms. Some of you have a storage facility to hold all the stuff that won't fit in your house. You're praying that you get a bigger house so you don't have to spend money on the storage facility. That's amazing that we have this phenomenon in Western culture. General categories, toys. I want you to continue to make that list. Mike is going to lead us. You just feel free to keep working on your list. Even as they sing this song, at some point we can begin to participate with them. But let's continue as an act of obedience to move forward in faith.